Welcome to Arbor Bridge Church's weekly podcast with your teacher, Daryl Canty. Arbor Bridge Church exists to bridge the gospel and our community by connecting people to Jesus and each other. Visit us online at arborbridgechurch.com.
So our church just ended our most recent series where we went through Luke and Acts together. I want to encourage you or invite you to continue to read the word. This week, if you'd like to follow up my sermon, you can read 1 Corinthians 6 and 7. That is, if you use our if you use our app that we use, it's you can get to it there. You can also get to it by going to arborbridgechurch.com/Bible reading if you forget which chapters to read. So one of the ways also to influence the world, in addition to prayer, is fasting. Throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, people would fast when they wanted to influence the world. So we're starting, this week, we're starting some fasting small groups. We're going to learn about what fasting is and how we could do it together. So the first of those groups is meeting today at the Mackins home at 12:15. If you don't know where that is, you know, you can see me before you leave. There'll be lunch there. We'll be fasting through through lunch. And so love for you to participate in that. If Sundays, this is just a five-week small group, so if Sundays don't work for you, Wednesdays, there'll be another opportunity to do that at my friend Tracy Wright's home. That'll be at 6:30 on Wednesdays. You can get both those addresses by reaching out to me. And at the bottom of every page of our website, there's a way that you can reach out to our church. And I'll make sure that you get on the email list for our church or you get those addresses to participate. We'd love for you to participate in those. There's lots of reasons to fast. But let me just say this out loud. One of the times I was fasting, you start to realize there are moments when you're fasting that you can break your fast anytime you want. But as you're driving around, when you see people with signs who say they're hungry and who are saying they're homeless and they need food, it helps you to be like, oh, they're feeling what I'm feeling right now, but obviously in many cases, they don't have the choice. I'm choosing this now. But it helps you to relate with people here, people in Haiti, in a different way that you might not normally do. Let me invite you to check one of those out with us as we learn more about fasting together. Let me pray, and then I want to share a message with you. Lord, thank you that we can call you Father. What a privilege. Privilege that we underestimate and take for granted consistently. Thank you for Jesus Christ making that possible. I pray that our lives would be so saturated with Jesus Christ that people, when they interact with us, they sense something, they sense it's different, they sense it's more, that we live so radically for him that our lives aren't built around making ourselves comfortable or getting the things that we want. Our lives are built around Jesus Christ and his glory and making him great and serving other people. I ask that however people respond to us or treat us at work or out in the community, however they treat us, I pray that your love would reign in each of us, that nothing would get in the way of your love reigning in us, no matter how we are treated. And that we, at the same time, we speak boldly to evil and to wrongs, but without hating or ill will towards the wrongdoers. Whatever happens in our lives, I pray that your peace and joy would come out of us. I pray that same peace and joy for the nation of Haiti. Thank you for the opportunity to participate in a small way in being help to Haiti. Put on our hearts if there's another way that you need us to get involved. There's so many hard things happening in the world, Lord, and so it's hard for us sometimes to know where to get involved or who we should help. Certainly, we won't be able to help everyone. Show us who we are supposed to help. Show us what role we are supposed to play. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Marriage is the ultimate way to serve God. Marriage is the ultimate way to serve God. In Jewish history, getting married was the ultimate way for you to serve God. You had kids and you carried on your family name, and it's in marriage that you became a complete person. So you and your extended family would live near each other, and that was your family, your community, your workforce, your army. So being married, the best way you could serve God was being married and having babies. And if you were single, you were like in purgatory until you got married. So nearly all of the heroes, all the people you like, from those of you guys who are Jesus followers, all the people you like from the Old Testament you talk about, they're all married. Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Jacob and David, all married. All married. So marriage is the ultimate way. Serve God, right? Then Jesus shows up. Greatest person who ever lived, and he wasn't married. So if you follow Jesus, being single is the ultimate way to serve God. After Jesus was resurrected from the dead during the first few hundred years of Christianity, if you were disciplined enough to ascend to the greatest heights of spirituality, you would remain single, with only God as your spouse. So about 400 years after Jesus has risen from the dead, there was this relational spiritual hierarchy that was created by the church fathers. And at the bottom was the worst situation. The bottom was sex outside of marriage. That was labeled as the most sinful or the worst situation that you could be in. The second after sex outside of marriage was being married. That was, this is bad, but this is... And then followed after that was widowhood and celibacy. And then at the top, if you wanted to be the most spiritual, would be virginity and never marrying. That was declared as the most virtuous way to live. So a church father, a man named Jerome, he was a theologian and historian, an influential church leader in the 400s. He had lots to say about this idea. He thought that marriage brings responsibilities that distract a man from his walk with God. Again, he talks about men only, which obviously is just normal in the ancient times. So according to Jerome, these responsibilities that would be distracting from God would primarily stem from the sinfulness of the wife, of course, her wantonness, her vanity, and general nagging. There's no good in marriage, he said. So this is a quote from him. He says, "A wise man, therefore, must not take a wife, for in the first place, his study of philosophy will be hindered, and it is impossible for anyone to attend to his books and his wife. Matrons want many things, costly dresses, gold, jewels, great outlay, maidservants, all kinds of furniture, litters, and gilded couches." So the ultimate way to serve God is to be single. Right? Yeah. It's good. It's good. You're going to be in so much trouble later. As Jesus followers, it's really, really important that we get this right. As we see marriage and singleness the way that God sees it, instead of through our own fears or our own romanticism or our own bitterness or our own culture. If we don't, we won't be able to be everything God calls us to be. We've experienced this before. Like, for the most part, American church is built around married people. You guys have you've felt this before. And I participated in it. I'm sorry for when I have. Sometimes church can be one of the loneliest places for single people. And then outside of church, marriage is on the decline. If you don't know that, marriage is on the decline. Some in our culture feel like the main goal of my life is, individual growth and satisfaction. There shouldn't be anything that comes between me and that. I don't want to do anything that gets in the way of that or my personal goals. I want to invite Jesus Christ into our views of marriage or what marriage is or what singleness is. I want to begin with writing our views of this thing. So a man named Paul was an extraordinary leader of the earliest forms of the church. He started a bunch of churches. He wrote letters to those churches that became what we know as the New Testament. And so in one of his letters, Paul wrote to a church in a place named Corinth, and they had all kinds of ideas about sex and marriage and singleness. Being single in the ancient world was just, it wasn't done. It wasn't done. If you were single, you were a prostitute or just... In the midst of all that culture, Paul says something that is astounding. If you listen and take it, make it real. Reese read it just a second ago. I want to read it again so you can be present with what we're going to say. So listen to this. Some of you say, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. And God will destroy both of them. But the body is not meant for sexual sins. The body is meant for the Lord, and the Lord is meant for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead. He will also raise us up. Don't you know, listen to this, don't you know that your bodies belong to the body of Christ? Don't you know that your bodies belong to the body of Christ? Should I take what belongs to Christ and join it to a prostitute? Never. When you join yourself to a prostitute, you become one with her in body. Don't you know this? The scripture says the two will become one. He's quoting Genesis. So, but whoever is joined to the Lord becomes one with him in spirit. Keep far away from sexual sins. All the other sins a person commits are outside the body, but sexual sins are against their own body. Don't you know? He's saying, listen, you guys, don't you get it? Don't you know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit is in you, and you have received the Spirit from God. And listen to this. Listen to this. This is so radical, especially for our culture, if we could hear it. You do not belong to yourselves. You do not belong to yourselves. Christ has paid the price for you, so use your bodies in a way that honors God. Your body does not belong to you. Doesn't that fly in the face of our culture? You can't tell me what to do with my body. And Jesus says, yes, I can. I bought you with a price. Your body belongs to me. So first thing I want you to notice is this. So Paul says your bodies belong to Christ. And I want, if you're a Jesus follower, if you've agreed to follow Jesus, I want you to buy into that. Say, okay, I'm not in charge of this body anymore. I'm not in charge of this body anymore. And he uses this example. He says, should I take what belongs to Christ and unite it with a prostitute? So sometimes when Christians read this, they get stuck on the word prostitute. They think, oh, well, I'm not having sex with prostitutes, so this has nothing to do with me. So put that aside. It's for an example. Just stay with us. He says, I don't want you to get caught there. Paul's saying something bigger. He goes on to say this in verse 16. He says, when you join yourself to a prostitute, you become one with her in body. Don't you know this? So what Paul is saying here is more than just sex. He says, when you join yourself to a prostitute, you become one with her. So he can't be just saying it's sex, because what he would basically be saying is, when you have sex with a prostitute, don't you know you're having sex with a prostitute? That wouldn't be worth saying. He's just repeating the same thing. He's saying God designed sex to be a radical self-offering, a radical self-giving of you, a radical self-sacrifice. That it was God's invented way to give yourself to someone so completely that it results in personal transformation. And again, you sense this. You know this. That sex changes things. One flesh, personal transformation and fulfillment and even completion. is happening. So Paul's saying that the only context that should happen in his marriage, and here's why, here's what he's saying. He's saying, God designed sex so that you should never have physical oneness without having also having whole life oneness. That it's meant to express something physically that's happening in the rest of your life. That the physical oneness happening is expressing this oneness in every other area. So when we don't listen to that, we go, that's stupid. We destroy this mechanism for self-donation and personal transformation and completion. So that's why Paul follows up his prostitute example with keep away from sexual sins. He's saying flee or run for your life. You don't want to destroy this beautiful thing, this valuable thing that God's given us. You don't want to mess it up. So when you're in a situation where that thing might be destroyed, run, get out of there. And at the same time, he says, honor God with your bodies. And one way you can do that is in marriage, the gift of sex. So in Paul's culture, there were two dominant views of sex. The first one was sex is appetite. When you're hungry, you eat. And when you need to have sex, you do that. And Paul's referring to this idea at the beginning when he says his little thing about food is for the stomach. The stomach for food. Isn't that like a weird way to start a talk about sex? You're like, what does that mean? This is what it means. He's saying, you guys say sex is an appetite, like food or water. If you need to do it, do it. And he's saying, but you can't fulfill your sexual desires the same way that you do for food. Paul interjects and he says, you can't do that. It's not meant for sexual sin, which like some of you guys are saying. The other view that was the common in Paul's day was that sex was bad and it was dirty and you just shouldn't do it. You got to do it to have kids, but just do it then and then don't do it anymore. And Paul shows up and he's like, those ideas are stupid. That's not how this works. In today's verse, Paul says that in the context of marriage, there's this whole self-giving thing that results in personal transformation and completion. This is a super high view of sex, higher than we usually think of sex, higher than we usually talk about it. So I think that when we get married, we begin with this idea of giving our whole selves to each other. But as you know, time goes on, we start to pull back, we start to shut down, we start to put up walls. Paul's saying sex is for offering yourself to one another. And when you do that, you're transformed. When you do that, you're transformed. And if you're married and you've done that, Paul wants to remind you of this God-glorifying invention that God's given to us of self-offering and oneness. So Paul, he introduces this super high view of sex that these guys had absolutely never heard of. And maybe we've heard of it, but we forget it. And we don't treat it that way. And in another verse, in another letter, he talks about the meaning of marriage in a way that is far past how we typically approach marriage. Certainly would have been far past how people approach marriage then. He basically says that marriage is the glorious display of the covenant-keeping love between Christ and the church. That marriage is a parable or an analogy for something far beyond your wildest dreams. That Christ permanently unites himself with us. He makes himself one with for. So here's what he's saying. Our marriages aren't for your personal happiness and your private gratification, but for the public declaration of the glory and the greatness of God. That is what your marriage, and again, we don't think of marriage like that, but sometimes you would think of your life like that. Your life is not for the private gratification. Your life is for the greatness and the glory. Make God look great. That's what your life is for. And Paul is saying, that's what your marriage is for. That would have been completely foreign to them. And it's foreign to us. all that stuff is great if you're married, right? What about single people? Paul seems to say that marriage and sex is this ultimate way to glorify God. But then he says this, He says, are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Careful. Those who buy something as if it was not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world, listen. This world in its present form is passing away. Time is short. Let me go on. I'd like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. Jeez, man. So if you married, you messed up, right? Paul gives us this astronomically high view of sex and marriage. He gives, this is the greatest glory of God. And then he turns around and he says all this. Paul gives us this high view of marriage, but says, it's quite all right if you never experience it. He gives us this super high view of sex. And he says, it's quite all right to live a life where you never get to have sex. He's saying this, and again, this is so countercultural. He's saying, you can live a perfectly fulfilling life without it. That's crazy talk. We don't believe that, right? We must have a romantic relationship. We're not complete without sex or romance. We can't possibly be satisfied. Something's wrong with us. So Paul and Jesus both seem to say, some people will choose to be married and that will be awesome, but some will be single and that can be equally as awesome in different ways. And that was so staggering for them to hear. There was no individual success. Your only success was attached to family. So in ancient Rome, Caesar created a law for if you became a widow, you had 2 years to get remarried or you'd be fined. Paul says no to that approach. And he goes further than that. He says, our time on earth is short. If you aren't married, don't seek to be married. The time is, what are you guys doing? Our time on here is short. You only have a little bit of time to show the glory of Jesus, to explain Christ. What are you doing with your lives? Come on, let's get at it. Let's get to the business. Paul's saying the world's going to go away. Marriage is going to go away. Singleness is going away. So hold them loosely. Marriage is not ultimate and singleness is not ultimate. Jesus frees us from the need to hold on to any of those things. Jesus explains it this way. He says this. He says, truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Do you believe what that said? Like, listen. Jesus says this out loud to people. Listen to this again. Truly I tell you, and he says that, he starts off that way because he's like, you're not going to believe what I'm about to say. Truly I tell you, Jesus says, no one who has left home or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus isn't saying, when you get to heaven, then you're going to have, he's saying, right now, now. So how can that be true? How can that be true? If you lose your home or family or business for me, it's cool because I'm promising you 100 times more in this life, in this present age, when you trust me. How can that be true? I think Jesus is referring to the church, to us. I think he's referring to the church. And he says, if you give up things for me, I should say this, the church that Jesus envisions is so united and so one that if I lose everything following Jesus, it's cool because I got your stuff. Your stuff is my stuff and my stuff is your stuff. It's cool. It's cool. Because what belongs to me belongs to you and vice versa. So recently, I want you to think about it this way. This is. I hope this brings it home. I hope this makes this verse more real for you. I read a story of a woman from Pakistan named Jamila. She gave up her home and her husband and her extended family when she ran away with her 2 sons to follow Jesus. And her husband's threatening to kill her because she wants to put her trust in Jesus. Now, let me ask you this. When she reads these verses, you think she reads them differently than we're reading them here today? Like, we can read them kind of casually, like, yeah, I got a house, so I don't need you. When she reads these verses, she's expecting the church that she goes to be this. She's like, I don't have a family anymore, so I don't have a place to live anymore. I need your home. It's like she's believing Jesus' promise is true. What Jesus says is, he's saying, if you don't get married, it's cool. Come be a part of my body. They'll do what I told them to do, and they'll take care of you. If you're married, then you extend your love to people in that family. This is what single people are depending on us for, to be mothers and brothers and sisters and homes and fields that Jesus promised. Jesus made a promise. Think about this. Jesus made a promise depending on you to do it. That they could make a choice to be single and know that they wouldn't be alone because we are Christ's hands and feet. So being single isn't like a second class version of being a Christian, and it's not some form of ultimate holiness. It's a call on the lives of some to glorify God in unique ways that married people cannot. So again, I stand up here and I talk to you guys about Haiti. I say, listen, what's going on in Haiti? And it'd be far easier for a single person to say, you know what? I'm going to Haiti now. That is a way that single people can glorify God in a way that's way harder for married people. When Jesus was on earth, he interacts with a woman who came to draw water out of a well. And Jesus meets her at the well and he starts a conversation with her. And he says, listen, I've got living water that will make it so you will never be thirsty again. And so the woman says, hey, give me the living water. And Jesus says, go get your husband and bring him back here and we'll talk about it. And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you're right when you say that, because you've had five husbands, and the person you're living with now isn't your husband at all. Why would Jesus say that? Like, even if you know a piece of information like that, don't bring that up to me. Why is he bringing this up to her in this setting? Is he trying to humiliate her? I think that what he's saying is this. You've been looking for living water in marriage and romance, and I'm the living water. I'm the thing that you're looking for, and if you keep on trying to make marriage the ultimate, you will absolutely never find what I'm talking about. You'll be too desperate for romance and too desperate for a relationship. It'll make you compromise. It'll make you stay longer than you should. All of us, you know, any of us who dated anybody, you know, you're so desperate for a relationship. You're dating someone you know you shouldn't be dating, and you're like, but, and you stay longer. But if we have Christ as the ultimate, it's so much easier to be like, no, I don't need that. I'm out. I'm sorry. We don't have to be afraid of singleness when Christ is the ultimate. Jesus is saying, make me your living water, the thing that you love most. And here's the truth. And this is if you don't know the Lord, it might be hard for you to believe. Sex is just a dim reflection of what it will be like to be with Jesus Christ forever. So post that on Facebook. Daryl said, sex is just a dim reflection of what it's going to be like to be with Christ forever. It is just an analogy. It is just a foretaste of greatness in the Lord. And I know that maybe you say, I'm not sure. I mean, I've never experienced God. I promise you, all those things that you've eaten before, that chocolate better than sex, chocolate. There ain't no chocolate better than sex. Jesus Christ, I promise you. Marriage is just a dim reflection of what is going to be like to be with Christ forever. The freedom that you think that you experience by saying, hey, I just want to be single and I don't want any responsibility. The freedom that you think that you experience by embracing that is just a dim reflection of the freedom in Jesus Christ. All of the sex, marriage, singleness, all of those are meant to say the glory of God. We have to put marriage and singleness back in its proper place for us to ever even have a conversation about this. So one Bible author, when warning Jesus' followers not to love other things more than Christ, he says this, I promised to give you to Christ. He must be your only husband. I want to give you to Christ to be his pure bride. So Jesus invites us into a covenant where we love him first. So as I start this series on marriage, I'll talk more about like practical stuff about relationships and singleness and marriage and stuff like that. But if you don't begin with a God-glorifying beginning view of marriage and singleness and sex, then the rest of the conversation won't make any sense. In just a few minutes, we're going to take communion together. The Lord's Supper is a time during our worship service where we recommit to following Jesus with all our hearts. We recommit to following through with the commitment that we made to him when we were baptized into Christ. So last week, we did this thing on Easter where we renewed some vows. We did that by renewing some vows to him and articulating with clarity the kind of lives we intend to live. We say, I promise to do this. I promise to be this kind of person. So the kind of commitment that we intend to follow through with, I want to do that again this week. because it highlights the ultimate relationship in our lives that we talked about today. Marriage is not ultimate. Freedom that we find in singleness is not ultimate. Sex is not ultimate. Christ is ultimate. It's so easy for me to say, I desperately want you to believe that, to come to believe in the ultimateness of Jesus Christ and his greatness. So I'll lead us through if you've ever been to a vow renewal ceremony that's similar, like that people do for weddings, this is similar. We'll walk through some vows, and they'll be on the screen where I'm going to say a part. I'll say a thing, and then your response will be something. Either you'll say I do, or you'll say I will with God's help. And we should pause and just say this. You don't have to say it. You don't have to. If you don't intend to do the things that I'm saying, then probably better if you didn't, right? Just integrity wise. So let's do this together. Go to that first slide, Carrie. Do you affirm your renunciation of evil and renew your commitment to Jesus Christ? Do you want to make Jesus Christ your Lord? And do you believe that God raised him from the dead? Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers? I will with God's help. Mm-hmm. Will you persevere in resisting evil, and whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord? Mm-hmm, do it, yes. Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? I'm going to hold you to that. Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? Powerful. Let me pray.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information on our church, visit us online at arborbridgechurch.com.